total side note, but I get to sit over here and kind of look, and I can see out the windows a little bit better. And it's just exciting to see a lot of the Vietnamese congregation kind of coming in. They use the youth room for a worship service about the same time on Sundays. And maybe just, again, a good reminder for you about the broadness of God, right? I mean, they worship in a different language, but they're just feet away from where we are, kind of pursuing their own relationship with God, too. As we start for today, I want you just to go ahead and close your eyes. Just kind of quiet your heart down for a moment and center in on Jesus. He's made a promise that wherever two or three gather in his name, he is there too. So Jesus, we just acknowledge that you are here. And out of anything that we can get today, more important than the music that we sing or the words that I say, is that we would see you. We would hear you speak to us. So we open up our hearts just to realize that you're here today not because you're angry at us, not because you're mad or because you're frustrated, but because you care about us. Because you know us so very well and see right to the core of our hearts, and you still pick us. We want to hear from you, Jesus. Amen. So this image that you see up there is perhaps descriptive of some place in your own home, right? It's a description of maybe clutter might be a good word for it, right? It's the accumulation of stuff. Probably in your own life, you can find some corner of your house that has that same kind of thing. Maybe it is your garage that tends to accumulate things, or an attic space somewhere. Maybe it's just a corner on a counter or a desk that all that mail that just keeps coming in all the time has to have something dealt with it, and doesn't always get dealt with immediately, and so it just kind of piles up somewhere, and you know, waiting for you to finally tackle it and take care of filing it or throwing it away or whatever else needs to happen, right? We're used to these kinds of things. Can you turn to someone beside you and just in a moment of a little bit of vulnerability, acknowledge one place in your life that clutter exists? Maybe it's in your office at work, maybe it's somewhere else. Just one place in your life that there is some clutter, right? You can just acknowledge it to yourself if you're not sitting by someone else. Doesn't look like that was too hard of a question for you. I appreciate your willingness to be vulnerable about that. We live in America, and we tend to have a lot of stuff around us, right? We tend to accumulate things. It's not all that hard to purchase things. We get gifts. We're not exactly sure what to do with all of them, and before long, we gain more stuff. We don't always start off that way, though. Clutter is something that is largely time-based. If you are just starting off, right, you just finished high school and got your first job or college, you're just heading out, you're getting your first apartment, just kind of launching out into the world, right? Usually in that setting, you're looking around and saying, like, I could use something in that half of the room besides just carpet and walls. Like, I need more things to just fill out the space a little bit, right? Clutter's not a problem when you initiate or begin things. If you've lived in an apartment for a month or a house for a month, you may not have a lot of clutter. If you've lived somewhere for 30 years, yeah, you probably have clutter somewhere. It's almost impossible to avoid, right? It just kind of accumulates, and there it is. I'm kind of sitting and staring at us. It's just that accumulation over time. Now, the book that we're looking at right now, 2 Corinthians, is written to Christians that have been around for a while. Right, it's like the fourth letter Paul's written to Corinth. They've been following after Jesus for years and years and years and years. And so Paul is writing to them about a spiritual clutter of a sort that has accumulated in their lives. Not in a bad way, right? Even as you think about the clutter that's in your own house, some of it could legitimately just be thrown away and would be no problem. Some of it is there, though, because it's like the first time that my kid made artwork with, you know, dried macaroni. That's pretty awesome stuff, right? you know, or it's this image that I have, or I remember when I wore that outfit on this date or whatever it is, and even if I don't fit in it or wear it anymore, like there's memories and stuff connected to it, right? It's not all bad, right? It may not still be a part of our life now, but it has meaningful and rich experiences that brought us there. So it's not a bad clutter, it just is there. But Paul says that as we follow Jesus over a longer period of time, we tend to accumulate a spiritual clutter in our you know, homes or apartments, right? When you start off in your faith with Jesus and it's really new and fresh, you're kind of in that new apartment and you look around and you're like, I'm open to a lot of things. Tell me more about him. Give me a new experience, a new book to read, a new place to follow after him. When you've followed him a long time, you've got a lot of that there. Like, think for your own self. How many different churches have you been in? It's a lot of clutter. Not bad in any way, right? There's just a lot of different ways of following after Jesus, a lot of different physical structures and how that's looked. How many different pastors have you heard preach to you? How many different programs have you been a part of in a church? How many different teachings have you had? How many different, you know, relationships or small groups have you been a part of? How many different Bible studies have you gone through? Like that, and all of those can be good and rich, and they could have blessed you and been tremendous in a lot of different ways, but they tend to kind of fill up the room, right? You know, nostalgia, habits, all these kinds of spiritual things around us. Can you, again, if you're willing, turn to someone around you and say, here is one part of that clutter in our faith. Again, not in any bad way whatsoever. You can name me, and that's fine. I'm a part of the clutter in your spiritual life. All right? But so not in a bad way, but here's one part of what fills up my spiritual apartment or house. Right? One experience, one building, one pastor, one other thing. Just turn to someone around you. Here's one part of that journey that I've been on that fills up that space. Maybe a little bit of a harder question to dig into, but really valuable, and that's what Paul is calling us to recognize. If you take a look at that picture that's up there, if I had to ask you what's the most important thing in that picture, it'd be really hard to figure out, wouldn't it? I mean, you can't even see all the parts. You'd have to get up really close and kind of sort through, and like, I don't even know, right? So what Paul says to us is that when we accumulate a lot of clutter, it becomes more difficult to pull out what is essential for us. And so what Paul does in the end of this book, for all these mature Christians that have been following for a while, he says, hey, I know there's been a lot of good experiences in your life, but I want to just kind of boil it down so that we can get back to what is really essential. Because if you lose a lot of that clutter, even if they're great memories, you're going to be okay. But this is the one component part I don't want you to miss out on. And so he digs into that in verse 14. He says, I don't want to be a burden because what I want and what God wants is not your possessions. It's not all these accumulation of stuff that you have, but you. And if you were to go back and sort through all the things in your spiritual apartment or your house, all the memories and other things you're connected to, and you boil them all down, that would be the very nugget at the center of it. There is a God who knows you perfectly and chooses you. More than anything else, he just wants a relationship with Jen. He just wants to call Dave his own. Right? This is the God that we're after. And we can get caught up in all those other kinds of things, right? But even if you take like Christmas Eve and all of your rich memories of singing Silent Night and how that's been beautiful for you, at the core of all of that isn't that you sang Silent Night on Christmas Eve, but there's a God who came into this world, who knows you by name and pursues you and says, I won't stop at anything until I have your heart. Paul says, this is what all of that clutter is there for, and if you were to lose it or clean it out and you had to move in into a really small apartment or whatever else it is, this is all you need to take with you. There's this God who says, I delight in you and care about you. Verse 15, hear this then, not only from the voice of Paul, but from the voice of God. So I will very gladly spend for you everything that I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, you love me less. That's the heart of God. In every experience, you know, be it a sermon, be it some service project that you're on in Mexico or a foreign country, be it just hanging out in a potluck, having a good time, wherever God has interacted in your life, this has been the cornerstone. He says, I will gladly spend everything on you. I'll even give myself for you. It's a beautiful statement, and you can see then why Paul says, I don't want to lose that in the midst of all the other good stuff, in the midst of names of pastors and churches and programs and all the other things you've been a part of, as good as those things are. I don't want to lose this truth in the midst of all that other stuff. And so he pulls it out and just kind of holds it in front and says, this is what it's all about. This is the cornerstone of every bit, not only in the past, but in the future. Whatever you might pursue God about, this is what it is. It's obviously a very personal thing, and Paul, as he gets to the end, isn't necessarily dealing with corporate Christianity. He does that in other places, but with a very individual Christianity, right? It's not even the whole Helfrich family, right? It's just Han. Here it is, God coming to you as an individual, saying, I want you to grab this truth. And then in chapter 13, he says, I want you to test yourself to see if this is really there. It's not only enough to have a truth that's out there somewhere, but there's a God who says, I want you to apply it because the truth has meaning and value in your life. And so he comes back and says, I want you to examine yourselves and see in verse 5 of chapter 13, if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is inside of you? So there's this application of that truth, not just the truth of what it all boils down to, but a God who says, I want you to see if you're really connected to that. This test that he has can be answered in a few different ways. I want to walk you through some before I give you a chance just to go ahead and test yourself anyway, because it doesn't ask me to test you. It asks you to test yourself. If you had to answer the question, is Jesus alive in Portia, how would you come about answering that question, right? I think one of the first ones that we come to, it's one of the easiest for us, is by feeling. Do I feel some tug of God on my heart? Do I feel him moving somewhere inside of me? Do I feel him nudging me in different directions? Do I feel him speaking love over me? Hopefully, all of you have walked with God long enough that you can say, yeah, there are certainly moments where I have felt God near. Moments when a prayer was answered, moments when there was comfort provided, moments where, for whatever it was, the songs, or not even any songs whatsoever, it was just like, boom, he's there, I know it, this heaviness, this weight about who I am. Those are rich and beautiful moments. But if you have walked long enough to have those moments, you have probably also walked long enough to have the moments where you can't feel anything. And that's just as legitimate. It's just as real about our faith as those other moments, right? There's never a faith, there never has been, that has always felt the presence of God. And so that can sometimes confirm that. And sometimes out of your feelings, you can say, I know Jesus is in this place. I know he's in my heart. Celebrate those times and enjoy them, but just because you don't feel it doesn't mean that legitimately he's not. Right? So actions are another place that we can weigh and evaluate to say, as I test myself, do I see the actions that would say that Jesus is alive inside of me? And those actions might be a wide range of things. You know, maybe the fruit of the Spirit are some of those. Do I find, not because someone told me to or someone else is putting it in there, that on its own, gentleness is coming out of my heart, that on its own, self-control is coming out, or joy is flowing out, that there's a patience toward other individuals that isn't naturally to me, but God is kind of engendering that. Do I find this working out of God's desires within me? Maybe it's repentance and saying I really was wrong and being willing to express that to somebody else. Maybe it's a generosity when you have a lot of other things you'd rather do with that money or with that time, and yet you surrender it to somebody else who's not able to pay you back or give it back to you. Or there's a lot of ways that maybe that happens. Maybe this morning is one of those actions, right? You have found your way here. It's not definitive, though. You can certainly come to this place and not have Jesus alive in you. There's a lot of different reasons why people come, but if you came today because you're like, I am hungry for him. I need him to speak into my life. I need him to be near me. Then maybe you've already got your answer that says, I have examined myself. I examined when I got in my car this morning and made my choice to be here, and I found that he really is alive in me. At the foundational level, though, because even actions don't always nail it, it's just truth. God has said there's truth that's bigger than your feelings. It's bigger than even how you act. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the very gospel that saves you. And when you believed that gospel, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So there's a promise from God that says that when you've come to faith in him, he said, I've put my spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is there. So I want to invite you right now just to go ahead and quiet your heart again and just examine yourself and see if you can pass the test. Is Christ Jesus inside of you? There's one more interesting thing about the way that Paul has written this passage. It comes out of the Greek, which is really hard to make its way into English translations. It gets a lot more convoluted in English to express it. In Greek, it's just an ending on a verb. The verb that he uses about testing is put in a certain framework that occurs in Greek that says it is an ongoing action. Much like breathing is an ongoing action for you, it's not something, well, I breathed in the past, I will breathe in the future, took a breath right now, there's a sense that for all of us, that's something we just keep doing, right? That's the goal, at least. So there's this sense that Paul is writing that this examination is not a one-time kind of thing. Like, hey, I was 23, God just kind of came into my life, and I got baptized. It was a really rich moment. I examined myself then, and there it was. Right? We have a lot of tests in our life that are kind of one-time kinds of things, right? You take your driving test, and then you pass, and then you're a driver. And you don't have to go back the next day to the DMV, thank God for that, right? And take the test again and go through those things, right? You pass your exam for your accreditation for whatever degree you have or for a certification for something, right? You've passed it. I'm not going back again tomorrow and doing that again, right? We don't really like tests we have to go back and do again and again. But here is God saying, this is a test that I want to be a regular pattern in your life. He says, I don't just want it on Sunday mornings when you show up in church. God says, I'd like you every day, multiple times in the day, to examine yourself and see if Christ Jesus is in you. It seems a little interesting, right? Maybe a little overdone, like we got enough other stuff to worry about. Why do I have to keep checking in on that? But at the core of it is this idea from God that this is essential to who you are. Right, this speaks identity over you, and identity is one of the places that honestly most of us are the most messed up, and we need the most help. And here is God saying, will you come back again and again, not because the question is unclear, but so that you remind yourself again and again, Jesus really has chosen to be in me. He knows me perfectly, he knows exactly who I am, and he chooses to live inside of me. It also speaks about potential, about purpose, about why we live, right? If Jesus is inside of us in any given moment, there's a greater potential about what goes on than if he's not. If he only shows up on Sunday mornings or only shows up some other time, then we've got the rest of our life to kind of do whatever we want to do with. But here is God saying Jesus is in every moment that we're living, that we can bring him with us in that. Now, if you think about the clutter that fills your house, right, your apartment, whatever it is that you live in, it's there all the time. There are things that exist in your domicile that you have not touched in the last week. There's things you've not laid eyes on in the last month. Maybe unless you've moved recently that you have not touched or seen in years or decades. There you go, just being real honest. right? So we all know that. And yet we manage, even though we don't touch all these things or see them regularly, to get along just fine. Right? And yet there are some things that if we were to lose them in the clutter, would instantly have a severe impact on our life, right? And you know what those things are, because they're the ones you care about that you lose, right? I cannot find my what? Car keys, phone, wallet, purse, like the core kind of level of things, right? That I can't function without that, right? And if I don't see that sweater for another couple months, I'll be fine, right? If I can't find the barbecue skewers, well, we'll figure it out somehow, right? But those are the kinds of things that I don't go a couple hours without that. I don't go a couple days. It doesn't matter if I don't see my credit card for a couple days. It might, right? It may be good to check in on those things, your car, your phone, all those kinds of things, right? So those are the things that we have decided in our own clutter need to be on hand regularly. So here is God coming and saying, I'd like you to see this identity that I've given to you and my presence inside of you at the same category level as your car keys or your cell phone or your purse. Right? That it's just a regular part of your life that you need that makes it all kind of flow. It's that essential for you. And so that you check in regularly and just say, I know who I am. And even if others have rejected me, you haven't. You chose me and you live inside of me. And I know that that impregnates every moment of my life with potential and with meaning. There is a Jesus inside of grace right now able to do something, to produce something, to change something. You pray with me. Father, we thank you for just kind of narrowing down out of all of the beautiful clutter that fills our spiritual lives to that core truth that you would spend anything on us. We thank you for every pastor or teacher or experience that has led us to that truth, but that truth is more important than all of them combined. And God, we thank you that that truth is affirmed again and again as we test ourselves and see that Christ is really alive in us. I know that I can't even make that a habit in my life, much less make it a habit in the life of anyone here. But I know that you can. And I ask even in this week that we begin to remind ourselves more and more that we can test and say, is Jesus in me? Maybe I feel it. Maybe I've seen some actions. Maybe I just know it's true because he promised it. And then to live in that identity and that purpose as your kids. Amen.